Good morning, everybody. Before we look at the scriptures, shall we have a word of prayer, please? I trust that as I'm bringing this, that this finds you all in a good place, that you're all well, and that you are ready this morning to receive, to hear and to receive the word of God. Let us pray together. Father, we want to thank you for keeping us during these difficult weeks. We want to thank you for every encouragement that you give us by your Holy Spirit, and particularly for that place of protection that you afford, that place of hiding, that place of security, whereby all of us as your people can know your peace and can know your covering over us during this time. And we pray particularly for this morning that you would be pleased, dear Lord, to give us, Lord, we want to be found in Christ. We want to pray that by your Holy Spirit you will draw near to us now and impart to us that word from yourself, from your heart to our hearts, to transform us into the likeness of the Son of God. We commit ourselves to you and submit ourselves to you today as we read and look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. And we'll read from verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favour in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand, until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. We have been doing a series on the nature, the person and the character of God. Just a very brief resume of what we've been looking at so far. We've looked at the nature of God, first of all, that he is spirit, that he is independent, that he is infinite, that he is omnipresent, that is, he is everywhere. You cannot escape him. He is omniscient, that means he knows everything. And he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. He is immutable, unchangeable. He is always present. And he is transcendent and eternal. And then we've looked at the person of God, that he is a tri-unity. And we've looked at some of the descriptions of God, which we find in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, we looked at the fact that God is the Hebrew is El, which means the mighty one, or very often in the plural, Elohim, reinforcing that he is a tri-unity. And then last week we began to look at the character of God as in his names, here in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Exodus. He is called the Lord, and in your Bible that may well be in capital letters, which is the way that the English translators put Jehovah, which is taken from Yahweh. Yahweh meaning the I am, the one who always is, who always was, and who always will be. And last week's message from Mike, we looked at the various times in the Old Testament where Jehovah is combined with another word. This is tremendous because it's showing us that the God that we worship wants to be known by us in our lives. So for Abraham, when God provided a lamb instead of his son Isaac being sacrificed, God provided a lamb. Abraham's testimony was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. On another occasion, when God was known as the one who helped his people to win a battle, the description was given to him, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And the one that blessed me last week so much was Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, the Lord who is with us. Friends, I don't know what your experience of the Lord is during this lockdown time, these restrictions. Maybe we will have testimonies of Jehovah lockdown or some other suitable word. I heard of one person, an evangelist, who looked to the Lord to provide for his finance, for his money, and he called the Lord Jehovah Barclays. I leave that with you. We're going to continue to look at the character of God as revealed in the description in these verses 6 and 7. We're going to do this over the next few weeks. But let's begin by looking at chapter 33 and verse 19. Where God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And that is what we read in Exodus 34. This is fulfilled in Exodus 34. This is a summary, a preview, if you like. God says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. When God proclaims his name, God is proclaiming his character to us. And this is not just meant to be for our own interest, or amusement, or intellectual titillation. This is meant to be so that we are transformed. And so what happens in chapter 34 is that when God reveals himself to Moses, as in the description of his character, then Moses is transformed by it. He beholds something of the glory of God that is revealed in the character of God. Now, why are we looking at Moses here? Well, these are very significant scriptures, but the implication for us as New Testament believers. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the very end of the chapter, we do not need to turn to it, but in verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, it says that we all with unveiled face, and this is referring to Moses in the context of the chapter, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. So Moses saw something of the glory of the Lord. Every one of us, without exception, as New Testament believers, are able to behold something of the glory of God as well, as revealed in his character. And that revelation to our hearts comes by the Holy Spirit alone, and we are transformed into his likeness. It goes on to say, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that's the purpose of our looking at this series on the nature, person and character of God. It's so that we might know the Lord, that we might understand him and be transformed as a result of considering these things. Well, God willing, we're going to look at two aspects of the character of God in these verses in chapter 34 over the next few weeks. And we're going to look today at the goodness of God and the compassion of God. And that's why I read verse 18, because it says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God willing, we'll look at that another week. And will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So these two things, the goodness of God and the compassion of God. Now, I read from the New American Standard Bible. If you are reading a King James version, the Authorized, or I think the New King James as well, you will find that that word compassion is translated as merciful. And I want to distinguish here between the mercy of God, which is the loving kindness of God, and the compassion of God. They're two slightly different meanings, really. And God willing, we will look at the loving kindness of God on another Sunday. But we're looking at this word, which more modern translations rightly put as compassion. But first of all, the goodness of God. In verse 19 of chapter 33, and then again it comes up in chapter 34. The goodness of God, first of all. Now, the thing about the word good or goodness is that it's got so many different meanings in everyday parlance, doesn't it? So we may say, oh, that was a good performance, or that was a good game. What we mean is that the standard was high. Or could well mean that, anyway. We also use the word good in the sense of it satisfies or it's pleasing. So we have a good dinner or a good breakfast or whatever it is. It fills us, it satisfies us. And then we use the word good in the sense of something being beautiful for appearance or use. And actually in the New Testament that is very much the sense of the word good when it's translated in the New Testament. I personally have a real problem when I'm speaking to people and I ask them how they are. I used to do this with my piano pupils when I used to teach the piano. And I used to say to them when they came into the room, how are you today? And they would invariably say, I'm good, thanks. What did they mean? I'm okay, health-wise. I don't know what they meant. My reply that I sometimes gave was, why do you say you're good? Only God is good. Well, I would joke with them about it as well. But really, the word goodness here, yes, it applying to God, it means some of the things we've been looking at. That is to say, when we say God is good, We mean he is perfect. The standard is good. He sets the highest standards. We also know that God satisfies, or he pleases. We also know that God is beautiful, majestic, glorious. In all these senses and many others, we can say God is good. But actually, here, what this word means, I think, is tremendous. It means this. I'm going to read to you a Bible dictionary definition of this word, or at least the various words that are included in this word goodness. It means what is best, riches, joyfulness, prosperity, beauty, glory, and happiness. I think the closest we get to it in modern parlance is if we say to somebody, have this, it will do you good. Or we can say to somebody, you know, you don't know what's good for you. What we mean is, you don't know what's best for you. You don't know what brings you, what's going to bring you joy, prosperity, glory, happiness, etc. Well, the first mention of the word goodness in the book of Exodus comes in chapter 18 and verse 9. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. In a sense, I apologize for that. I will have to go fairly quickly, but by all means pause the recording and look something up if you would like to do so. But I will give you the references in case you want to look at it, look them up on another occasion. By which time I hope you found Exodus chapter 18 and verse 9. When Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. He's not there talking about standards. He's talking about the good things that God has done for them. God knew what was best for them. He wanted to deliver them. He wanted to rescue them. And you find very similarly in Genesis chapter 45, if you look there, and verses 18, 20 and 23, very similar statements speaking about the good of the land of Egypt, or the good things of Egypt. It's talking about what is the best in the land of Egypt, that the good harvests, the richness, the wealth, the prosperity that the children of Israel experienced during their time, at least before the persecution really came up in the land of Egypt. Now, as I said, there are a number of verses translated good or goodness, 361 to be precise, which is almost one for every day of the year. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 12 and Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 36 speak very similar, this time not of Egypt, but the good of the land of Israel. God was going to bring them into a good land. That was a place of blessing, a place of prosperity, a place where they could grow and flourish and prosper as the people of God. So that gives you a sense of what this word means. Applying to God, let's just have a look at a couple of psalms. Psalm 31 and verse 19 reads as follows. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Friends, how great is the goodness of God. And he has laid up this goodness, it says, for those who fear him and for those who trust him. If you trust in the Lord, if you're one who fears the Lord, God's goodness is available for you, and he has nothing but good in store for you. Psalm 23, verse 6, speaking about the experience of David. He finishes the psalm, do you remember, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because the Lord was his shepherd. And Psalm 65 and verse 4 says that we can be satisfied with the goodness of the house of God. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. And this is applying to those that the Lord chooses and causes to approach to him. So this is not to say that God's blessings are there for everybody willy-nilly approaching him in any way that they choose or fancy. No, the blessings of God, the goodness of God, is for those that he chooses and those who approach him in the way that he speaks about in his word and causes to come near to him. And that satisfaction removes any kind of sorrow. You know, I've met people, perhaps you have as well, who materially don't have much, or perhaps they've suffered greatly in their lives. I can think of one lady I was told about who lost her husband and her only son, the only son in a motorcycle accident. She had nothing materially, and she had no family, but she knew something of the goodness of God, and there was a joy within her soul that was such a blessing to all those who visited her. And in Jeremiah 31, just let me read this. The Lord says, I will, verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? We can be satisfied with the goodness of God. And two verses before that, verse 12, says, they shall not sorrow any more at all. And finally, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 35, I love the New American Translation of this. It says that the goodness of God is great and that we can revel in it. I want to finish this brief overview of the goodness of God, looking at the goodness of God, by asking you two main questions. Here is the first, and I'm going to amplify it a little bit. Here's the first. Do you see that God has the best for you? Do you see that God has the best for you? Do you see that God only has that which can bring you joy, prosperity, and blessing to your life? Do you see that God alone satisfies? If you don't know the goodness of God, wherever else you try and find satisfaction, you won't get it. At least not in a way that completes you, and not in a way that is lasting. Do you understand? Are you beholding that it is God alone that can bring you joy and prosperity? My friends, if you behold this, if you see it and are transformed by it, what a blessing it will be to your life. And you will be somebody who can know the goodness of God and can revel in it for the rest of your life. God's will for us, God's purposes for us, God's intentions for every one of us are only good. That's the first question. And then the second question is, do you seek the good of others? If you are convinced that it is only the goodness of God that is best for you, do you seek that goodness for others? We find two examples of men in the Old Testament who did just that. One was Nehemiah, chapter 2 and verse 10. Nehemiah, it says, sought the welfare of his people. And the other person is Mordecai at the very end of the book of Esther. It says there was none like him who sought the wealth, is how the Authorized Version puts it. The wealth, it's the same word, the good, the blessing, the prosperity. There was nobody like Mordecai in the history of Israel who sought the wealth of his people as he did. Friends, we need to be followers of those two men, like Nehemiah and Mordecai, and seek for the blessing of God to be imparted to others. Do you want to be a means in God's hand, a vehicle to bring his goodness to others? God caused his goodness to pass before Moses, and Moses beheld something of the glory of that goodness. Do you see something of the glory of that goodness today? I trust so, and may it transform us all. God is good. And then God is compassionate. Back to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. The passage we read at the outset. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Is God just random in his choice? No, he isn't. What it does mean is that we need to fulfill the biblical conditions for being able to receive his compassion. We need to know how to approach God, as we looked at earlier. God is a compassionate God. This word compassionate means to love tenderly, or it can also mean to show pity. Various things about this. Psalm 78. Two Psalms, first of all. Psalm 78 and verse 38 tells us that God is full of compassion. He, being full of compassion, how is God's compassion manifest here? He forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Well, in a sense, there's a bit of overlap with his mercy. It is out of his mercy, of course, that he forgives. But it was in his compassion that he didn't destroy them, that he kept them alive. Despite, it says, many times when he turned his anger away and because they provoked him, out of his compassion he did not stir up all his wrath. My friends, at such a time as this, when we're living through this coronavirus outbreak, which I believe personally is an expression of the anger of God, let me remind you, please, that God does not stir up all his anger. We deserve far more than this. And even in his anger, there is mercy. And we'll just have to see how long this time of judgment goes on for before God, in his mercy, remembers that we are but dust and brings some deliverance to us and some respite from the suffering that we're going through. And Psalm 86 and verse 15 reads as follows. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plentiful in mercy and truth. Now that is one of a number of scriptures where the words, the description of the character of God that we find in Exodus 34 is repeated. So you see, it's important not to just to see this revelation of the character of God just given to Moses, but the people of God understood throughout their history that this was what God was like. And friends, we need to have as our kind of foundation this understanding of God as all these things. Actually, here, there are the five characteristics that we find in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Elsewhere, you find maybe only four out of the five referred to. And of course, there's Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, which says some other things as well. And then Psalm 103 and verse 13 says that God pities. And here the word is translated as pitied, not in the sense of looks down on, I don't think, but just as an expression of somebody who recognizes our weakness and our frailty. It says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those, here's the condition, pities those who fear him. I said just a moment ago that all of us as God's people need to have this understanding of God's character. We find it in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Two examples of this. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Reading from verse 12, therefore also now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. Now, why does the Lord bring this word through Joel? Well, he's saying to us that we are to turn to God with all our heart and with fasting and weeping, because we understand at the end of verse 13 that he is a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness. Knowing that God is all these things, we can appeal to him to have mercy upon us, and we can turn to him in our sin. You know, God is marvellous like this. He's not looking at us, as it were, from a distance, pointing the accusing finger. He's waiting for us to turn to him. And as soon as we turn to him, that's all he's looking for. As soon as we turn to him with some degree of sorrow and just say, Lord, I've messed it up. Lord, I've blown it. I'm so sorry. As soon as we do that, rather like the prodigal son did, God runs to meet us. Hallelujah. Friends, it's important we have a right understanding of who God is. One of the lies that is being fed to so many, particularly through, I think, some of the atheistic philosophers that we have, they dismiss the existence of God because they think God is a nasty character who only wants to send people to hell. And how would a loving God send people to hell? Friends, it's a total distortion of the character of God. God does not want any to perish, but he's not going to force us against our will. But he's saying, oh, if you only turn to me, I can save you from hell. Friends, do we understand the compassion of God like that? Do we understand the heart of God for those who are going away from him? Well, perhaps a little bit more of that later on. So friends, what I'm saying is that understanding the compassion of God gives you the basis on which you can then turn to him. And then in the story of Jonah, just a little bit after Joel, chapter 2 and verse 13. I beg your pardon, chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, wasn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, because I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And this phrase now that we get, we also find in the prophecy of Joel as well, that we just looked at and I didn't read out. This phrase is added, that you are a God who repents of evil. That is, you're a God who changes your mind with regard to the harm that you would bring. You see, it's God is saying, yes, I'm going to bring judgment because I have to do that, because I'm a just God and a righteous God, but I want to change my mind. Now, that aspect of his character you don't find in Exodus 34, but I'm going to suggest to you is an amplification of the compassion of God. Out of his compassion, he is prepared to change his mind with regard to any judgment that he's bringing. Well, in the Old Testament, the majority of times you find the phrase tender mercies, the tender mercies of God. That is a translation of this Hebrew word for compassion. For example, and I won't look at it, but Psalm 145 and verse 9. The tender mercies of God. When it comes to the New Testament, there is a similar sentiment. It means to yearn or to feel sympathy or to feel pity. And I'm just going to remind you of those occasions in the New Testament. This is a whistle-stop tour. We're going to just go through the Gospels. I want to remind you of those occasions when we read that Jesus was filled with compassion or moved with compassion. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. He was moved with compassion because he saw a leper. Friends, leprosy is a picture of our sin. God is moved with compassion when he sees the damage that sin brings to our lives. And out of his compassion for this man, he said, I will heal you. And this leper knew how to approach the Lord. Perhaps it's right to say at this point, you know, compassion is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. That by itself wouldn't accomplish anything. But the marvellous thing about the Lord Jesus, his compassion was combined with authority. He knew from the Father what the Father wanted to do. And so when the leper says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Please notice the word clean. He does not say, you can make me whole. He says, if you can make me clean. The leper's desire was to be right, was to be clean in the eyes of the Son of God. And the Son of God replies and says, of course I want to. That's my paraphrase, but that's the sense of it. Of course I want to. Be clean. Be whole from your leprosy. And God can deal with our sin. Praise his name. He not only is moved with compassion, but he has the authority and the ability to be able to deal with it. Moving on. Mark 6:34. Jesus is moved with compassion because it says the people were lost and they needed teaching. The comparable passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36, he has moved with compassion because the people were fainting and they were scattering. They were exhausted and they had nowhere to go. They were just scattering aimlessly, wandering aimlessly. Friends, how does the Lord feel as he looks at so many within our own country, say? Just to keep it within the shores of the UK. How does he look when he sees so many who are spiritually lost and they desperately need teaching, and there is a like a fainting in life, a collapsing? They're not able to live as God wants them to live because they don't have the life of God within them. And when he sees so many scattering, wandering aimlessly in their lives, how does God feel when he looks at his own people who sometimes are in this state as well? So many of God's sheep, God's people, are lost and need teaching. They're spiritually starving from the word of God. And they are scattered. Well, thank God he is the good shepherd and he wants to feed, he wants to bring them in, and he wants to nurture them and to sustain them. Mark chapter 8 and verse 2. We find there that Jesus has compassion on those who are starving. Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus has compassion on somebody that a demonic power, a demon, is casting into the flames. And friends, there are people who are destroying themselves or driven to destruction from a demonic power. And the Lord has compassion on such. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. He has compassion on those who are physically suffering. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27. The parable of the king who forgave the servant his debt because he was moved with compassion because the man could not pay it. Friends, we have a debt to God that none of us can pay. And God is moved with compassion when we fall at his feet and we say, oh God, I cannot pay this debt. I cannot accomplish what you're looking for. Please forgive me. And when we approach God like that, he frees us from the debt. Hallelujah. And Jesus has compassion on those who are blind. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. Jesus in Luke's Gospel I love this, chapter 7 and verse 13. A woman who's lost her husband and a woman who's lost her son. And the funeral procession is going out of the city. And Jesus stops the funeral procession. And he says to the woman, "Woman, stop crying." Sometimes, even to those who are grieving, the Lord wants to say similarly, stop crying. Are you nurturing grief? There is a time to grieve, but there comes a time where the Lord says, "I have compassion upon you. Now do not cry." And the Lord brings his own comfort. For the woman, the Lord brought the raising of her son from the dead. The point is, he's moved with compassion because of this woman's bereavement and because of her grief. And the Lord has pity upon us in our bereavement and in our grief as well. Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, you can look it up for yourself. Jesus is moved with compassion because of what the enemy has done. Well, it doesn't say Jesus is moved with compassion. It's talking about the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan there is a picture indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, seeing what the enemy has done, moved with compassion and comes and ministers to that one who should not have gone down that road to Jericho and played right into the hands of robbers. And we can be just as foolish, can't we? We can play right into the hands of the enemy. We can be robbed. We can be harmed. We can be wounded, is the word I'm thinking of. And the Lord comes to us, and out of his compassion he begins to minister to our wounds. Hallelujah. And then remember the parable of the prodigal son. Chapter 15 and verse 20, we find that the father is moved with compassion when he sees the prodigal returning. Friends, what made him be moved with compassion? I want to suggest to you, he was delighted to see his son back. But what moved him with compassion was, I think, seeing the effects of this son's departure from the house where he should have been. He came back an absolute wreck. He came back an absolute ruin, starving, having even wanted to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs had. I don't know what he must have looked like, but the father recognized him, and he was moved with compassion because of what his son had come to. Friends, God looks with compassion at what people have become because of how they have gone away from him, how the world has treated them. And when they start to return to God, he's moved with compassion and begins to sort their lives out. So two questions to finish with. Similarly, as with the goodness of God. Number one, do you see God as compassionate? Do you see God in a distorted view? Do you see any limit to his compassion? Do you see God as a kind of miserly, grumpy figure who reluctantly dishes out his goods, his goodies, his blessing to people? No, God is moved with compassion. Do you see that? Do you see that God is reaching out to you in his compassion? I don't know whether any of those stories that I referred to of the Lord Jesus spoke to any of you. I don't know whether anybody I'm speaking to has been marred, ill-treated because of wrong decisions perhaps that you've made, and the world has treated you badly because of that. Maybe there's even been some demonic oppression in your life. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're spiritually starving. Whatever your situation is, God is reaching out to you and can minister to you if you turn to him. And if you return to him. That's the first question. It had two parts. But moving on to the second one is, do we treat others with the compassion of God? How do we treat others? Friends, God wants to so reveal himself to us in his compassion God wants us to behold him as good and as compassionate, so that we may, so that it would have an impact on how we treat other people. I'm going to finish with these words from the little letter of Jude, at the very end of the little letter of Jude. The Lord says to us, have mercy on some. The Authorized Version puts it like this: have compassion on some who doubt. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. For us to have God's compassion is not just simply going to be a feeling that we have, but a knowing of God, an understanding of God and his ways, such that we can deal with people appropriately. Some have compassion on some who doubt. We need to learn to save others, snatching them out of the fire. And then on some have mercy, it says, with a fear, that is, with a fear of God, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Well, may God help us to understand him, understand his goodness and his compassion, so that we may show both to so many needy people. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a God of such goodness and a God of such compassion. We thank you that you're a God who desires only what is best for us, to bring us into blessing, to bring us joy and fulfillment. And Lord, we are so sorry that we have this jaundiced view of yourself, that we somehow think that you're a God who is only content to give us second best or third best. We're so sorry, Lord, that we've demeaned your compassion and not seen you for the God that you really are. And Lord, would you help us to desire what is the best for others? Help us to desire your compassion, to be touched with your compassion, but Lord, to be moved with it in such a way that we would know how to minister to other people and to reach out to them. Lord, please write these things upon our hearts. We do want to be transformed so that we are the more like you, from one degree of glory to another. And we praise you that just as for Moses, there is a place, a rock, in the cleft of the rock where we may stand in order to so behold your character in these ways that we may be transformed. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.